Well, our timing couldn't have been better, I guess, for today's lesson. Well, it could have been a little bit better. In a week or two, I'm going to be talking about Jesus instituting the Last Supper, and we could have had that today, since that's what we're sharing. But aside from that, I can't think of a more fitting lesson for today, the anniversary, 15th anniversary of 9/11, than the lesson that we have. It's a long one, as last week's lesson was, or the week before. But I think we need to take the whole lesson together because it forms a unit, and we want to get the full impact of it. This week, Jesus is giving us a lengthy teaching about the future of Jerusalem and the Jewish nation. And we might think, who cares about Jerusalem and the Jewish nation? After all, aren't they responsible for 9/11? I don't know if you've heard that conspiracy theory. But certainly there are many people who look at the uncertainty of the world and the activities of Islamic terrorists, and they say, if there were no Israel, then the Muslims wouldn't have anything to get upset about. And of course, we're only talking about the violent Muslims, but the religion is one that promotes forced conversions, because any conversion is better than being apart from God, I guess, in their opinion. It's hard for me to speak for them because I don't really go for what they believe in. But regardless of that, there are many people who, just as there are some who would lump the terrorists together with all Muslims and say, let's just get rid of the Muslim religion, so there are many who would, in response to the terrorism, out of fear and out of an inbred hatred that we don't even often recognize or understand, would say it's all Israel's fault. If Israel had not created a new nation out of lands that belonged to the Arabs, we wouldn't be here. They forget that that land was given to the Israelis by God as a permanent inheritance. And so they say, who cares about Israel and Jerusalem? And the answer is, we all should. Because our future and the future of the whole world, whether we like it or not, is tied to the destiny of Israel. The Bible speaks of Jerusalem as a city that causes turmoil throughout the world. And so it must, because it is a city that God has claimed for His own. And after all, think of some of the titles we have for Jesus. We call Him Son of David. We give Him the title Christ or Messiah, which means the anointed one, the promised one. What was He anointed for? He was anointed to be King of Israel. What was He promised? He was promised a worldwide reign from His throne in Jerusalem. As Jesus makes clear in today's lesson, His first coming was only a prelude. God's purpose in sending Jesus will only be fully realized when He returns. And He speaks often of His return, and He speaks often of the time that will elapse between His first leaving us at His ascension and His coming again. And His return is tied to the destiny of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. So let's consider briefly what Jesus has to say. I apologize to God before I begin, because there's no way I can give this whole chapter the time and attention it deserves in the space of a sermon, but we'll do the best we can. The 21st chapter of Luke begins with Jesus commenting on the offering of the widow, which we discussed last Sunday. At that time, we contrasted the poor widow with the rich worshipers, her widow's mites, with the big offerings that were tossed into the trumpet boxes by the rich people. And we even began to contrast her poverty with the elegant temple that formed a backdrop to what Jesus was saying. And we concluded with Jesus that this poor widow was a more fitting home for the Holy Spirit than even that magnificent temple. There are two reasons for this. First, because she was created by God, and the temple was only made by human beings. and spearheaded by a rather wicked one at that, Herod the Great. The second reason the widow is a more beautiful temple for the Holy Spirit than Herod's temple is because of the simple trust that she had in God. God was everything to her, Jesus said, and he should know because he knows the heart. While many who worshipped at the temple gave only lip service to God. With that contrast between the widow and the temple in mind, let's continue on with verses 5 and 6 where Luke writes these words. Now while some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things you're gazing at, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another, all will be torn down. Here again we see a contrast, this time between Jesus and his followers. They are impressed with the majesty of the temple because they can only see what's on the outside. But Jesus nonchalantly reveals to them that the time is coming and soon when it will all be leveled to the dust. His words remind me of Isaiah chapter 40 where we read, "A voice says, cry, and I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass. Even their greatest works are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade when the Lord blows on them. Surely humanity is grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." We, like the disciples, are too easily impressed with the achievements and the insights of this world. Like the people of Corinth, we want to be wise, and in order to be wise, very often we are told we must forsake the Word of God because it's no longer relevant. Science and public opinion have ridiculed it, and we must also. But in the end, God's Word will stand when all of our achievements and our wisdom return to dust as they are destined to do. In verses 7 to 9 we read, "So the disciples asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that these things are about to take place?' Jesus said, 'Watch out that you are not misled, for many will come in my name saying, I am, and the time is near. Don't follow them. And when you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be afraid. For these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away.'" Jesus reminds us that human history will be marred continually by wars and the threat of war. Each generation will see its false messiahs, people claiming that they can give power and life and fulfillment, but only to those who follow them. We see financial messiahs who promise to make us rich. We see health messiahs who tell us this diet or this vitamin or that regimen will make them almost immortal. They even talk about reversing the effects of age. We see psychological messiahs, many of them masquerading as Christian pastors, who speak the gospel of personal fulfillment and claim that an abundant life can only be achieved if we listen to them. And usually somewhere along the line, we must be willing to ignore or contradict the Word of God. Jesus says we must be mature as saints, so that in the words of God to the Ephesians, we're no longer tossed about by every new teaching that comes down the pike. No, we should grow and mature into the image of Christ. Incidentally, he also lets us know that his coming will be a long way off. The end is not yet. In other words, he's saying he will return, but it won't be anytime soon. Continuing at verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise up in arms against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places. There will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you handing you over to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will be a time for you to serve as witnesses. Therefore, be resolved not to rehearse ahead of time how to make your defense, for I will give you words along with wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. What Jesus says here could be taken out of the daily newspapers. The headlines speak of earthquakes. One in Oklahoma, of all places. Another one in Italy that wiped out three towns. They're gone. They're just gone. We read of famines. We read of plagues. Anybody hear of the Zika virus? A few years ago, it was another virus. A year or two from now, it'll be still another virus. Earthquakes, famines, and plagues have afflicted us through history, and they will again in increasing frequency immediately before Jesus' return. Of course, some of those hardships we will not experience, even if they happen in our time, because we do trust that Jesus will take us to Himself before the time of great suffering and wrath from God is poured out on the earth. But still, every generation has faced its crises. And in the meantime, Jesus says, those who believe in Him and who follow Him will face personal upheavals, because the world will always resist the truth. This is the verdict, Jesus told Nicodemus one time. The world will always choose darkness over light, because the world does not want its sins to be exposed. We certainly see that today, as around the world, Christians face poverty and discrimination, torture and death, while even in the West, Christian and Jewish believers are facing persecution most of us never thought we would see in so-called Christian societies. All because we hold to the truth of God and somehow represent God. And God is not in line with the opinion polls that seem to be taken every day of the week. And it's these opinion polls that are supposed to tell us what's right and wrong, what's acceptable and not acceptable. And these opinion polls are telling us that what God says is right is not acceptable. And what God says is wrong is perfectly fine. And who will we believe? You know that if you believe God, you will face the wrath of a world that does not want its sin exposed. Both Jew and Christian now face ridicule and hatred, once reserved only for the Jews, and too often dished out by people claiming to belong to Jesus. Jesus says this will simply give you an opportunity to witness to your faith. But the witness will come from above, not from you. Don't worry what you will say. The Holy Spirit will work through you. Be like the widow who had nothing of her own to give, but was considered rich by Jesus, and who became an example for all of us to follow. Not by anything she did, but simply because in her humility she allowed the reality of God to shine in her life. In verse 16, Jesus continues, "You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will have some of you put to death. You will be hated by everybody because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives." I almost wept when I read these words. Sadly, many of us know all too well their truth. As new hope was born out of the labor pains of family division and rejection and ridicule from so-called friends who we thought shared our faith, sooner or later, the choice will come to all who claim to belong to Jesus, even as it did to the rich young ruler. Will you love and follow Jesus above all, Or is there something or someone else that will pull your loyalty away from him? Remember the haunting words from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as Paul wrote, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims a Jesus different than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Paul was saying in his day, here was a church, like the churches of Galatia, that was beginning to accept a different gospel, a gospel that denied the sufficiency of Christ. And so we discovered 21 years ago that the church began following another gospel. And when we tried to stay true to Jesus, we endured what Paul endured when he wrote to the Galatians, "Have I become your enemy just because I tell the truth?" Yes, telling the truth makes us enemies of this world. Yet Jesus encourages us to stay faithful, that his life may flourish in us, even at the expense of the hatred of even our closest friends. Though we must persevere, it is God who keeps us secure in him. Carrying on at verse 20, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those who are inside the city must depart. Those who are out in the country must not enter it, because these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing their babies in those days. For there will be great distress on the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away as captives among all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." These words came true in haunting fashion in AD 70, when Rome invaded Jerusalem and tore down the temple, and as Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. The general of the army did not want the temple destroyed, but the soldiers were so full of fury that against his orders they leveled it. And from then until 1967, Jerusalem was trampled down by the Gentiles. And even now, the nation of Israel is not free to declare Jerusalem her own, although it was given to her as an eternal possession by God. But the history of Jerusalem is still being written, and these words of Jesus are a reminder of a prophecy yet to be fulfilled, as Jesus continues in verse 25. "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. And on the earth, nations will be in distress, anxious over the roaring of the sea and the surging waves. People will be fainting from fear and from the expectation of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man arriving in a cloud with power and great glory." This did not happen in AD 70. It has yet to occur, but the time is coming. Perhaps more so than at any other time since World War II, the entire world is in distress and anxious. They're all looking for a Superman to enter the scene, to settle down the raging seas, and to bring peace. The seas are once again surging. That's prophetic imagery that we see over and over again, especially in the Psalms as well as in the prophets. The raging of the sea represents the turmoil of the nations as they begin to react against the borders that God has established for them. As they begin, in the words of Adolf Hitler, to look for elbow room so that their people can move and grow. Or as they look to force their way of life on the rest of the world. Sadly, our own nation has done this on occasion. Thinking that democracy is something that we can implant in other nations, forgetting what our own founding father, John Adams, once said. Our form of government will only work for a holy people. A righteous people. A people who are moral and who follow the commandments of God. It won't work for anybody else. And we're seeing in our own day how even our own government structure seems unable to handle the kinds of stresses that our nation is putting on it, because our nation is no longer a moral nation. And what Adams once said is proving to be true. So the nations are surging. The roaring of the sea and the surging of the waves. It seems every people group, from lone wolves to Black Lives Matter to Russia to ISIS to the leftists in our own country who see revolution coming and are impatient and want to make it come by their own violence, it seems that the threat of violence is the only form of communication people understand anymore. No one seems satisfied, and everyone seems to feel it, and to wonder, where will the violence break out next? Jesus says that even the powers of the heavens themselves will be shaken. Does he mean comets and asteroids? Or does he mean angels and principalities? Did you hear about the probe being sent to an asteroid? It's going to land on the asteroid and it's going to blast liquid nitrogen or something like that into the asteroid, so that as the dust pops up from it, it'll collect that dust and bring it back to us. So we'll find out whether life might grow on that asteroid. And then they speak of asteroids and having close encounters with the Earth. They said maybe, even as a result of this probe, that blast into the asteroid will shift that asteroid's orbit enough that it might actually collide with the Earth. People talk about the blood moons, the unusual alignings of eclipses, and other astronomical anomalies. The heavens seem as restless as the Earth. Well, many things we hear of in the news suggest that the spiritual world is not at ease either. Even atheists are talking about Armageddon. But they have no hope should such a cataclysm occur. They can only speak of dystopias. Have you heard that word? Speaking of many of the movies like The Day After or The Day After Tomorrow. Movies that speak of a cataclysm that affects the whole earth, and then afterwards, instead of a beautiful Eden emerging, it's a terrible tyranny that develops. That's all that the atheist has to hope in. But as Christians, we have a hope only available in Jesus Christ. A hope that Peter says should be so evident in our lifestyles that it causes people to ask, what's the reason for your hope? How can you hope when everyone else seems so fearful? So Jesus says in verse 28, when these things begin to happen, stand up and raise your head. Some versions say, stand up and rejoice because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree, and indeed all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you see for yourself and know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's a promise Jesus repeats a few times in his ministry. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Western world has gone through massive upheavals in the past. From the fall of Rome to the Black Death, to the religious wars following the Protestant Reformation, to the French Revolution, to the horrors of the 20th century. While the rest of the world has seen its own crises, at least as frightening, if not more so. Yet Jesus assures us that while all the world will pass away, God's purpose in human history, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth devoid of decay and death, will be realized. And those who trust in him will share in that life, while those who don't will only know separation and eternal death. So as we see events lining up according to God's word, as we see the world developing into the kind of place spoken of by the prophets, while other people are anxious and afraid, we should rejoice and hope. While others are concerned and don't know what to do, we should proudly lift up our heads and say, "Our God reigns. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth, even as it now is in heaven." For this reason, Jesus ends his discourse with this warning: "But be on your guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with hangovers and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day close down upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will overtake all who live on the face of the whole earth. But stay alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that must happen and to stand before the Son of Man." Jesus has warned of many things that can threaten the security of the believer: false hopes and false messiahs, the hatred of those we thought were our friends, the unrest of the nations, the disasters of the natural world, and the uncertainty of life in general, not to mention spiritual powers. Here he warns of three things that often lead one to the other. I'm going to take them in reverse order. I'm going to start with the worries of life. The worries of life, if not dealt with by a mature faith, can lead us to lose ourselves in overindulgence or drunkenness. But it's not just with alcohol that we overindulge, with any number of things. I have known people who are drunk on sports, on dieting. I know people who are drunk on texting and Facebooking, and even on relationships. Anything to keep them from facing the things that cause us to worry. The final stage of drunkenness is the hangover, what some versions of the Bible call dissipation or surfeiting. Surfeiting, I used to think that meant two surfers fighting over the same surfboard, but it refers to the giddiness that you feel when you're drunk, and then the hangover and headache that comes after. There's a reason people speak of being drunk as being wasted. The word dissipation really hits at that idea of just wasting an opportunity, wasting your life away. And we waste ourselves on many things in an attempt to distract ourselves from the things that make us anxious. But Jesus tells us we need not do this. We have a hope that can stand. We have a hope that has stood through the worst of times. This is our hope. A hope based not in the changing fortunes of this world, but on a promise from God that will not fail, though everything else does. The promise begins with Jerusalem, which, though it is about to be destroyed, will be raised from the ashes along with God's chosen people, the Jews, more properly the Israelites. While the world is overtaken by fear and hatred and wastes itself in false hopes and distractions, God will move in the people of Israel and turn the hearts of the remnant back to himself. In spite of their precarious position in the world, in spite of being blamed for all the unrest that the world faces, in spite of being a scapegoat for all of our fears, Israel, Jesus assures us, the generation of God's people will not die out, but will see the fulfillment of all God's promises regarding her, including the eternal inheritance of the land and of the city, Jerusalem. And we, the true church of God, if we stay alert at all times, if we take advantage of the privilege we have of praying, we will find at God's throne all the strength and grace that we need to escape the things that Jesus says must happen, and to stand before the Son of Man unashamed, because we stand not in our own righteousness, but in His. Because while Jesus urges us to stand, He also reminds us that it is God who makes us stand. And that should we falter, God will never lose His grip on us. For He holds us securely in the palm of His hand, where nothing can separate us from Him. Our lesson concludes with these words. So every day Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, but at night He went and stayed on the Mount of Olives. And all the people came to Him early in the morning to listen to Him in the temple courts. Notice what Luke says. Every day Jesus was teaching. Every day people came early in the morning to hear what He had to say. How eager are we to listen to the teaching of Jesus? As Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 8, "The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Either we believe the world, or we believe the Word. Either we let the polls determine truth for us, or we let Jesus teach us truth. Either we listen to our emotions, or we listen to Jesus. Listening to the world leads to worry. Listening to the polls can lead you to drink. And listening to our emotions will give us a hangover and a headache. But trusting in the Word of God will give us life and a peace that the world cannot take away. For the kingdoms of this world, even the United States, will pass away, but the kingdom of God will stand forever. The world's kingdoms are passing. God's kingdom is coming. Which kingdom will you claim as your own? Heavenly Father, the words of Jesus come right out of our daily headlines and news reports. In fact, since the advent of 24-hour news, it seems as though every newscast fulfills some portion of prophecy or other. It's easy to be confused. It's easy to go from crisis to crisis. It's easy to let our anxieties and our worries get the best of us. But help us to remember, even as we are fretting, that we are held securely in the hand of a loving God. As a child who fears the monster under the bed, so we come to You with our fears. And as a parent who knows the child is safe in their care, so You silence us with Your love. And when we allow You to, You give us a peace this world cannot take away. Thank You, Father, for Your faithful love. Thank You for Your grace that treats us so much better than we deserve. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.